What are you living for? What is it that you strive, or what goals do you have, or what do you want out of your life? How much do you cling to what is here? Are you worried about your possessions? You know, what kind of cars you have, what kind of house you have, what kind of furniture. Do you have the big 70-inch TV in your house, which I really do want, by the way? Or are you clinging to, you know, how much money do you have in the bank? You know, all material possessions. And then ask yourself this question. How often do you consider what you'll gain and lose in death? You know, what are you going to gain? Well, you're going to gain a bunch of rewards if you go to heaven. You know, unfortunately, you're going to lose your family, you know, for a short time until they come see you. But imagine all those gains that we get. And then the final question you should ask yourself, what will your life say when you're gone? Were you someone who people are going to talk about, wow, that was an amazing man of God right there? Or are you going to talk about, wow, that's someone who just, you know, he came to church every other week, you know, really didn't get involved in anything, or the person who just didn't come at all? You know, what will your life say when you're gone? And, you know, I want to leave a lasting legacy for my kids, for my wife, and for this church. You know, like I was talking to Ogden earlier this morning, it was 16 days, and we leave to go to India. No? Oh, okay. I didn't know that, but okay. So, you know, we're trying to make changes in the world through going to India, through the kids in Ukraine, through, you know, speaking to the carnies at the fair. You know, that's something that I know that I'm going to feel proud about when I leave this earth. And I'm glad my daughter isn't here, because she really doesn't like me talking about leaving earth, so... she's with her mom, but let's get into the verse. It says, excuse me, to live is Christ. To live in Christ, we must put on Christ. And when I say put on Christ, I'm not saying like we're going to put on a show that we're Christ-like. We don't want to actually go out and buy some clothes and dress like Christ, because you might get looked at a little funny. But you want to put on Christ, and we're going to talk about that occurs at conversion. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Okay? So put on Christ is a phrase taken from the Greek word endu, which means to sink into clothing, put on, clothe oneself. So it's not talking about putting on new clothes, but it's talking about taking Christ and putting them all over you, all through your body, all through your soul. When we put on Christ, we become new creatures. Knowing where I came from, and you'll all hear my testimony in a couple of weeks, but I wasn't living right. And there's people in here who can tell you that. I wasn't living right. But when I accepted God and knew I had to make some changes for the fact that I was raising a daughter by myself, and I wanted her to understand that God was amazing and God was the most important thing in our lives, I had to change. So all that outward stuff that I was living for, I got rid of, and I accepted God into my life and lived for Him. So we become new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have become." New things have come. So wearing Christ is about displaying the attributes of Christ. And we all know how amazing Christ was. You know, we can probably stay here for half the day, if not longer, about how amazing His life was. Okay? I mean, He healed the sick, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, and gave His life for us. We all deserve hell. But He took all that from us. So, His attributes, we should be reflecting those attributes outwardly to the individuals that we come across on a daily basis. People should look at us and say, that's a man of Christ right there. Now, we're not going to heal the sick, and we're not going to, you know, give sight to the blind and all that. That's just not possible. No one's doing that. And if they're doing it, it's fake. You know, we've all been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps. He committed no sin, nor was in any way deceit found in his mouth. Okay, and they hung him on a cross. Okay, Peter's point in this, it's 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22. Peter's point is that a person called to salvation will sometimes at least have to endure unfair treatment. Okay, if you're a Christian, devout Christian, there's going to be some people who don't like you. They didn't like Jesus, they're definitely not going to like you. But commendable behavior on the part of the believer in the midst of such trials result in the strengthening and perfecting of the Christian on earth. So even though you're going through struggles with individuals not believing you or not seeing what you do as Christian-like, or you know they're persecuting you for your relief, or your friends just turn their back on you and went another way, if you just stay commendable in your actions and your beliefs and your thoughts, that makes you a better Christian. When one becomes a Christian, he or she is to begin to think and act differently. Everybody think back to when you got saved. You probably were on a downward spiral, downhill. I know I was. But all of a sudden when when I heard of this, I heard a message and it changed my life. It was like, what am I doing? What am I living for? And it changed my life. So I had to get rid of all the bad habits I had, all the bad things that I was doing. And I had to live differently. And granted, I'm still trying to get through this on a daily basis. My life is nowhere near perfect. My wife will tell you that. I'm nowhere near perfect. I have issues, love issues. My mom will tell you that too. So, as long as you understand them and you're working towards correcting those, you're going to be okay. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So, a man who was out persecuting the Christians, was chasing them down like they had $1 million in their pocket and was going to be the richest man on earth. He was, persecuting them to the ends of that area. Tells you to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which he did. He understood when he saw that light on the road to Damascus, he understood that there was a God, there was a holy, there was Jesus, and that, what he was doing was completely wrong. And he turned himself around to write 3/4 of the New Testament, to give his body as a holy sacrifice. Everywhere he went, he was stoned, ran out of town, beat up, had to leave at the dark of night. And to think he, at one time, was the one doing all that. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a lot of things that is on the TV, that is on the radio, that are on these social media devices and all that, that at times are not very good. I watched this movie last night. It was on the edge of probably being, a little sketchy. But, it was funny. And I took it in context. It was just a funny movie. But if you live your life according to those movies that you see, or those books that you're reading, or those social media sites that you're on, or internet sites that you're on, you're conforming to the world, when you should be spending more time in the Word. Spend daily time in the Word. Spend some quiet time in the Word. granted, you know, we're going to watch TV. Everybody's going to watch a little TV. Especially men nowadays with the basketball tournament going on and football, or excuse me, baseball's about to start and racing's going on. You're going to watch some TV, and that stuff is all right, but make sure you're balancing that out with some me time or some quiet time so that you can get in the Word. And then when you're doing that, you're going to prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. You're going to become a different person by spending time in the Word. You're going to be living your life differently if you spend time in the Word. And we're going to go into living as Christ. Living Christ is about doing good works. And we all know and we all understand that we cannot earn our way into heaven. You know, just because I'm going to India and Mark's going to India and David's going to India doesn't give us a carte blanche to go to heaven now. You know, we're not, you know, we don't get a go to get out of jail free card now. you know, and just because we, you know, feed the carnies at the fair doesn't mean we're going to heaven. It's all part of the deeds we need to do on earth. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it's not anything we do that gets us to heaven. All that stuff we need to be doing, but it's by God's grace that we get into heaven. There's a couple other verses, and we won't. But 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9 details this, and Titus 3, 4 and 7 also details. In Titus, there's several verses in Titus that talk about how doing works will not get you into heaven. Okay, while understanding we cannot work our way into heaven, we cannot dismiss that we need to do works to be saved. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For as we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that He would walk in them." Okay, so before I was ever created, I guess I was destined to go to India. Who would have thunk that? A kid born out of El Monte, California, March 12, 1972, will be going to India on April 15, 2014. I never would have thought that. Graduating from high school, I never would have thought I would have went to India. I couldn't even picture myself in the state of Georgia in 1990. Okay, so God had this plan from the onset. It just took me a while to understand that that's what I needed to do. A Christian must be busy doing work unto the Lord. It says, "Let your light shine." This is Matthew 5:16. And this is something that I think that when we come back from India, we really need to focus on as a church. But it says, "Let our light shine before man in such a way that when they in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You know, we have that Matthew 5:16 in our church. I think we've done it like once or twice. I know we all know people who can use some help. Yard work. Actually, I can, but I don't think it qualifies. But and we all know someone who may need something done inside their house. Maybe they just can't get rid of trash and they're beginning of a hoarder situation. You know, we all know those type of people. We all know someone who may know someone like that. Let us know so that we can go and help them. Not for glory.
Emily's room.
Oh, okay. I don't know if that counts either. Okay. But so that we can help, not for the glory that we're going to get. Oh yeah, they're such great people. No, so that we can show them that we did this because God asked us to do this, or God told us to do this for you. Okay, so, you know, keep that in mind. Find, you know, if you know somebody who needs some yard work done and they just can't, are physically able to do it themselves, you know, let's get out there and let's do it together as a church. Titus 3:14 says, "Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfaithful." So we could go out, this person out here has a real nice yard, so it's not a good example, but if their yard was horrible, we could go out there, clean that gentleman's yard. We could tell him a little bit about God, and that might change his life. How awesome would that be? I think it would be pretty cool. And here's just a few things we should be doing. Sharing the gospel with others. We hear that probably every sermon that we come into this school about sharing the gospel with others. You know, this is a Great Commission church. We must share the gospel with others. Acts 15:35 says, "But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, preaching and teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord." Encouraging one another. Something that and I'm going to give my opinion, something that we could probably do a better job of as a church is encouraging one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So we should spend some time encouraging one another, encouraging Gary, encouraging Andrew, encouraging Sarah, Ogden, Blake, Emily, the little ones. We should spend some time encouraging them. Praying, something else I think that we can do better as a church, praying not only for ourselves, but also others. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. So when you're spending your quiet time praying, you shouldn't just be praying about yourself, asking for this or that, or, man, I really wish I had that Ferrari, or I really wish I could pay the rent this week. Let's talk to God about, wow, I really wish, you know, Trina would get over that cold. I really wish Mark could be able to hit someone with full strength with that right hand.
No, you don't.
You know, I really wish, you know.
I just wish they sent me up a daughter's boy.
You know, it's just pray for other people. Pray for our nation. Pray for the people who are running this nation. Pray for the families who lost their family members on that plane in Malaysia. Pray for the people in California who are going through earthquakes the last 2 days. Pray for the people in Seattle who had a mudslide. So pray for other things other than yourself. And then, now, here's one thing we do really good. Having spiritual and social interaction with one another. I think we do a good job there. I think we could do more social interaction. But we tend to have great spiritual interaction, especially here at Ogden's. Acts 2:42-46. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and breaking bread and to prayer. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with the gladness and sincerity of heart." Some of you who've been here a while may remember all those verses from that 2 years in Acts. But we need to be in here as a church, but outside as a church. You know, if it takes us all having to go bowling one day, which I'm not a big bowler, but I'd go bowling. You know, karaoke. Just sit down and have a regular meal that isn't based on us having to travel 3,000 miles or more. I think it's more. Or, you know, it shouldn't be we have to have this major function for all of us to get together and sit down and eat together. It should be just because we want to, that we miss each other more and more. And it's, you know, we need to get together and do something. And then finally, are you using the abilities of God has blessed you with in the work of the kingdom? Now, we all have abilities. Some of you probably say, I don't have any. Well, yes, you do. You know, look at it like this. If a couple of us in here weren't using our abilities, we'd probably be scattered a million places. Ogden, amazing singer. And I enjoy hearing him sing. I enjoy his preaching. Okay? Tammy, amazing about getting us together to eat and serve us and all that. She did an awesome job at our wedding. She had everything, bam, 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 and it was, and everything was where it needed to be. Now, my abilities, I don't know. I feel that I can serve you guys. I'll do anything you guys need me to. You know, Emily has amazing abilities. I hear her sing when I'm sitting right there. I can hear her sing. She sings really well. You know, we all have abilities. So use them for the glory of the kingdom. Sarah has an amazing ability to keep books and money and all that. That's why we're utilizing her talent. So if you have a talent that you know that you can be, that could be used here, please, please let us know. And then Psalm 116:15, to die is truly a gain. Now, this is the part I really don't want to get morbid or anything, but you know, eventually we're all going to die. And to die is truly a gain. Notice the mindset that a Christian has from the words of Paul. 2 Timothy 4:6-7. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Generally, you hear that at a funeral. You hear these type of words at a funeral, but your life should live those words. I have fought the good fight. I was getting ready. I was finishing up a few things on my sermon, and I was watching boxing. I probably should have the TV out, but I was watching boxing. I love boxing. And I think about these gentlemen, world-class athletes, who train for weeks on end to fight 36 minutes, 12-round match, 36 minutes. Some are 10 rounds, 30 minutes. They give their whole time to training, living clean, running, working out 2 or 3 times a day. Their bodies are lean muscle machines, ready to fight. And they get the glory at the end of the fight if they win or lose. We should be training ourselves and our mind and our hearts every day to fight a good fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not a, you know, something we can do on Sunday, not something we can do on Thursday or Wednesday. It's something that we need to do Monday through Sunday. We need to fight the good fight Monday through Sunday. And then you can say when they lay you down to rest that I fought the good fight. The faithful Christian does not fear death because they know the Lord will keep his promise. A lot of people recently, in the last couple of weeks, have asked me, what are you afraid of? You're going to India. What are you afraid of? Well, I've been, you know, asking myself this question a lot. What am I afraid of? Back in the day, like just up until recently, I hadn't really been afraid of anything. Nothing scares me. But recently I've been telling myself, what are you afraid of? Well, I'm afraid of not coming home. Which, you know, there's that likelihood, but I know I'm going to come home and see my family. I know that for a fact. I know that God sent me out there and he's going to bring me home. But what am I afraid of? I'm afraid of seeing something that I may not be able to get over. That I may come back and it still haunts me to this day. That's what I'm afraid of. The other thing I'm afraid of is a little, you know, technical issue with where I'm staying and what am I going to... That's a little sketchy in my book, but you know, that's details. But I know that God has a plan for us out there and that it's going to come through. But the faithful Christian does not fear death because they know the Lord will keep his promise. And that promise is, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So God forbid if something were to happen to me, I know I'm going to heaven. Okay? I know that that's where I will be. I will be able to see my father. I'll be able to see Trina's dad. I'll be able to see Jeffrey and go fishing with him. Because my dad loved fishing. And I know your dad loved fishing. Jeffrey loved fishing. We're going to fish. I never fished. But I'm fishing with him because I want to be there with him. Okay? But I have to fight the good fight now. Okay? I'm not promised tomorrow. It is time to prepare ourselves now. And then if I wait until tomorrow, tomorrow may be too late. I hope I did you guys justice with this, but I really want you guys to understand that I love you guys. I love this church. And I want to see us grow. And I know how to grow is us getting out there and doing things. Because people will ask you, why are you doing all this? Because I love God. Well, what church do you go to? Our Mercy Bible Fellowship. Wow. How many people, how many members you got? 30. What? People at my work say that all the time. Well, how many members of the church you got? Well, 25, 30, depending. You know, they're like, really? They're like, well, my church is a couple hundred people, and we don't go anywhere. Well, you know, we're in our Mercy middle school. Come on. So, you know, I hope, like I said, I hope I did you guys justice by this. I really, really love you guys. I really want to see this church grow. I really want us to fight the good fight together. I really want us to take the gospel to the world. You know, recently I've been thinking about where I've come from. I've come from Southern California. I made a stop in New Mexico. And some of the places that I've been in New Mexico, they're lost. And that doesn't mean I'm headed to New Mexico, I'm moving my family to New Mexico, but I think I need to get there to help some of those people fight the good fight. You know, I was born and raised in Southern California. I know there's people my age who are probably involved in gang activities. You know, I know there's friends of mine who may be on drugs because it's rampant there. I need to fight the good fight there. And I know you guys know people who are lost and their souls are lost. Find those people and fight that good fight. Let's pray.